All right. Now, we can humble ourselves or God can humble us. But like I said before, you try to humble yourself, you're not going to get very far. That's like the Lord telling you to love one another. Okay, I decided I'm going to love you all. You're not going to do that. If you don't like something, you can't decide to love it and start loving it. It don't work that way. Never has, never will. And especially in spiritual matters, because we're in the flesh, man. I mean, this character that you're looking at on the outside is just as big a sinner as anybody out there that's ever walked on the face of this earth. And it hadn't gotten any better just because I got saved. And the worst part of it is when I start trying to clean this thing up and stop doing a bunch of that stuff that I shouldn't do, all of a sudden now it starts developing self-righteousness, which is pride. That doesn't mean, well, should we continue in sin? God forbid. That's not what it's about. But we should try to do something about the things that the Lord wants us to do if we care about Him. Children don't do what their parents want them to do simply because they care more about themselves than they care about their parents. That's all there is to it. It's just that simple. If your parents' feelings are higher than more important to you than yours, you'll put yours second place and try to do something for them. Well, when you're one of God's children, you're immature and you're just feeding on milk, that's understandable. But when you come of full age, especially matured spiritually, and do some spiritual growing, things ought to change. Your desires ought to change. Your attention ought to change. The reason they don't in this period of time is because the focus of the church is on building that ministry. It's not about building people that love God. It's about building people that build the ministry. That's what it is. And everything is just so messed up. Well, that fits our nature. We love those kind of things. We like to see numbers on a board. We used to have that board up there. You know, so many in attendance, so much in offering, you know. If anything, that should have humbled us. Our pride within us just rises up, justifies it, looks at somebody below us, feels good about ourselves, and that's why we continue without change. It's like a kid going to school, constantly getting F's. Well, at least I got 52 right. They only got 37. Well, you're not going to change as long as you think you're doing okay in your mind. The only way you're ever going to change is when you start in your own mind realizing, whoa, this ain't working. I'm not doing what I ought to be doing. And God wants us to humble ourselves. Now, we can either do it with the truth. You say, what's that? That's what He wrote us here, right here. We can take heed thereof. We can become doers of the word. Put forth an effort. In which case, if your heart's set on the Lord, the Holy Spirit will lead you. He'll open your eyes, He'll show you some things about yourself, and He will show you how to do it. Like I said, you can't do it. You have to have His help to get this thing done. And then when He does it, you'll realize you didn't do it. Because if you could do it, as soon as you got any humility at all, that self-righteousness would move right in, and you'd be comparing yourselves to others, and I'm humble, and I won't fight back. I'm going to be quiet. I'm going to be soft-spoken. I'm going to do all these things that humble people do. And inside, you're full of dead man's bones. Anyway, so we can either do it by understanding the truth, the Lord showing us that, or we can be embarrassed. You ever been embarrassed? We can be proven wrong. You ever been proven wrong? No. Well, you got your turn coming.
Yes,
or worst of all, absolute failure. I mean, how many times you try to do something and you fail? You know what the problem is? The problem is when we experience failure, our pride rises up against it. That's what happened with Cain. The reason he killed his brother is because he experienced failure in the sight of his creator. And he got mad. Well, he can't go kill God. So what's he do? Eliminates the competition. That was the next option. A bad choice, man. Got him in big trouble. If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? That not only goes for him, it goes for us. I mean, we're accepted in the beloved, but not as accepted as you could be. You're loved by your creator, but not as loved as you could be. Which children do you love? The ones that do the most for you, the ones whose affections are set on you, the ones whose attention are set on you, You love them more. I mean, you can't keep from it. Proverbs 3:10 says, only by pride cometh contention. Now, what is contention? Contention is to strive, to dispute, to chide, to reprove sharply, to quarrel, to contest, to argue, to fight. I mean, that's what contention is. So we already know from what he tells us, that's the only way it happens. So anytime you find yourself in a frustrating situation where you begin those feelings and those thoughts in your head and start running out of, idiot man, I'm going to start driving right, and this guy, I'm going to kill somebody. Man, long time ago, I had a little old Volkswagen Rabbit. I'm going down Pace, down there by Jordan. Coming down that hill, going south, and that light was just as green as it could be, man. It was green from way back. And as I entered that intersection, there was a car in the left turn lane waiting to turn. A car come flying across, and I mean that guy was doing 50 or 60 miles an hour right through that stoplight. I ain't kidding. I don't know what he was running from, but he was flying. I just swerved as far as I could over there and just waiting for the impact. It's a good thing that car was short. And I never had a thought about what an idiot driver. That was, I think, the first time I ever felt different about that kind of stuff. And I said, thank you, Lord, he missed me. Then I got thinking about that. That should be the response we have every time. I mean, you ought to be glad that he missed you. That's a response of humility. Anything else is a response of pride. I mean, you start telling them, get off the earth like my mother and grandmother used to do, you know. Or you come up to the stop sign and here they are going by in front of you on the road. And here's one and then another one and then a string along, they used to say, you know. I felt those frustrations. That's pride within me. You know, the right response would be, well, maybe the Lord is keeping me from something worse happening to me down there. It's he that worketh in me. A lot of times he's working against you to show you this stuff within yourself. But a proud response is to resist. Not a good response. I mean, you start contending with people. You like to fight? I don't like fighting. Man, I'd much rather be happy. But there's something in our nature. We get where we're fighting with somebody and somebody says, calm down, you know, it's okay. No. What's the matter with you? Leave me alone. I want to feel this. What? Inside of you, you know you want to keep feeling that way. You don't want somebody to cheer you back up. You just want to stay that way for a while. Man, what is that? That's the flesh. And that part of you is still of your father, the devil, man. I mean, you think, oh, well, no, man, my father's the Lord. Yeah, he is, but not this stuff here. I mean, it's like you got two daddies. One of them is the old stepdad now. You got one that's taking care of the right part, the stuff that you can't see, the eternal stuff, the things that are important. Now, we got two kids, Chris and Becca. And we didn't have those kids because we wanted to feel miserable. We didn't have them for sparring partners. I mean, Joan and I never fought back then, mostly due to her, seriously. But we didn't fight back then. You say, do you fight now? Probably more than we did back then. How come? Since her surgery. She's become outspoken, man. All of a sudden, it's like, wow, man, I want my first wife back. Lord says, you had it too easy too long. Well, you don't have kids for that reason. I mean, you know, who wants to have kids just have problems? What do you have them for? Well, God put it in those women and some men, you know, not me, but he put it in some women and men. They want something to love like that. They just have this desire. They have this imaginary world where we have these children and everything's wonderful. We have these Yeah, man. Man, that's like a car. Boy, I want that car, but that car comes with payments, man. That car comes broken down. That car comes with flat tires. That thing comes with all kinds of problems. We're on this earth, you know. But we didn't have those kids for that reason. We had them to love them. You think God created his creation to have fights with him? That's not God's nature. Absolutely, it's contrary to his nature, his desires. His desires, he created it all for his pleasure. To the extent that we individually accomplish that, we justify our existence. We forget that all the time, though. I mean, when you pray, and Lord, help me to have the right response, I'm not talking about the right response just when a Christian says something wrong to you. I'm talking about the right response when that guy cuts you off on the road. That's the right response. And when you find yourself with those wrong thoughts, you know, it's displeasing to him. You find yourself contending with other Christians, that's tough. You like it when your kids fight with each other? They pound on each other. They hurt each other. I mean, I've heard that story about that mother had two boys, and the younger boy was much bigger than his older brother, and he was constantly picking on the older brother and beating him up, man, bloody nose, black eyes. I mean, really working him over. And mother finally had enough of it, and she said, son, and he'd come apologize after it was over. He'd calm down. She'd say, son, I don't want anything from you except you start treat your older brother better. That's the only thing I want. Man, he went for a while. He got in a big fight with his brother. Pounded him again, you know. He comes to mom and apologized. She said, I told you I don't want anything from you. I don't even want your apology. Man, that hurt him. He'd come back a little later. Well, can I do this for you? Nope, I don't want anything from you except that. That's how God feels about us. If it doesn't start there, if you don't try to work through that first, you know, God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. But that's not his nature. He didn't create us to have somebody to resist. He created us for his fellowship, for his pleasure. He created us to enjoy him. Which ones do you enjoy the most of your children? How about the ones that are peacemakers, the ones that get along, the ones that are doing right? I have no greater joy than to hear my children walk in truth. I'll tell you what you enjoy when your kids are doing the right things for the right reason, man. Not because they were told to, but for the right reason. And when that motive is about love and concern and compassion for somebody else and helping for that reason, man, that's worth $1 million more than somebody just doing it to get the job done. Now, God holds humility in a really high regard. Now, this is some of the stuff last week I told you he woke me up early for, but he holds it in a high regard, and humility is terribly underrated. You don't think about humility. I don't think about humility. We go through life, you know, frustrated with the cares of this world and the problems in this world. We don't think about humility. We don't think about being humble. I mean, you realize why that woman got healed when she touched the hem of his garment? That was the humble approach. Man, she just, if I could just touch him, just touch him. Why? Not worthy to do anything else. That one centurion, if thou but speak the words, she shall be healed. I have not found so great faith. Man, that was something. What was that? That's humility. God appreciates it. God responds to humility. He responds in different ways. Now, here's the difference between a humble person and a proud person. I only wrote down 30 of them. And I could have kept going. I mean, it would just, oh man, just keep writing. But you stop and think about this. What would you like to have as friends, family members, brothers and sisters in Christ, people you work with? I don't care if they're lost or saved. Some lost people are more humble than a lot of Christians I know. In fact, Christians get saved and all of a sudden they're self-righteous. They change one for the other. Humble people get along. Proud people fight. Humble people have unity. Proud people are divisive. Humble people are of one accord. Proud people are opinionated. Humble people are the same mind. Proud people have different agendas. I just want to know which category you find yourself in most of the time. Humble people are forgiving. Proud people are critical. Humble people have God-given grace. Proud people live in frustration. Humble people don't think they're good enough to judge. Proud people persecute and prosecute and judge and sentence. And when something bad happens to the people they feel that way about, they're glad they got what they had coming. That's a fact, man. God kill them. Oh, man, thank you, Lord, for answering that prayer. Well, I got your attention. I got a few more to put on that list. Make them sick, God. Give them cancer. You have no idea what kind of prayers God gets. You have no idea. Humble people attempt to restore the brethren. Proud people divide friends. Humble people are blessed and happy. Proud people are miserable, stressed, and angry. Ever seen somebody just never happy? That's what's wrong with a man. Their whole life is frustrated. Humble people act on God's word even if they don't like it. Proud people disregard it or ignore it completely. You ever seen Christians that ignore parts of God's word? How come? Pride. I'm not going to do that. Fine. You want to do it your way? Do it your way. Humble people pull together. Proud people tear apart. Humble people are gracious to others. Proud people are intolerant. Humble people build. Proud people destroy. Humble people live in peace. Proud people fight and contend. That's only half the list. Where are you at? Any of that stuff hit home? Well, don't worry about me or anybody else. I mean, this issue is between you and the one that made you. This ain't about church. This is between you and your Creator. And that stuff destroys that personal connection. It grieves the Holy Spirit. And what's worse than that, when it gets bad, He'll leave you alone. He just lets you go your way. How many times have you known Christians that were like this in pride, and they just stay that way for year after year after year after year? There's no change, no spiritual growth. How come? God's not touching them about it. He's not convicting them about it. He just leaves them alone. And that's the worst thing that God can do for any of His creation, just leave you alone. I don't care if you're saved or lost. Humble people enjoy God's blessings. Proud people want more and more. Humble people are in amazement of life. Proud people endure life. Humble people are relaxed. Proud people are uptight. You get frustrated when you get a long line in a grocery store. About the time you start to get in that line, somebody jumps in ahead of you. Those little feelings should be warning signs to you. I mean, you know, God help me here, God help me here, you know. Give me a front parking space. Why? Because I'm in a hurry. You want to know why you don't get a front parking space? That's why. God giveth the humble parking places to the humble. Those ones right up front, boy. You guys end up parking out there in the lot. Either that or He gives you one up front and somebody dings your door. Humble people are compassionate. Proud people magnify others' flaws, their sins. Humble people let God work in their lives and in things. Proud people try to make God work. They pray, they promote, they intimidate. That's what's going on. I mean, we want more and more and more. You don't think preachers can be proud? This is my church. How many are you running, preacher? Well, we've got. Well, I've got. Well, we had this many saved. Man, we baptized this many. It's like he said last week or the week before or something, you know. That's a good example of my work right there. He saved me, yeah. Good example of what I got done. That's what's going on in the churches, man. I mean, it really is. The reason this place isn't full of people that love God and care about God is because it's all about them. And I'm convinced more and more every day that these churches are full of people that aren't saved. And the only reason they go is the same reason a Catholic goes or a Jehovah's Witness goes or a Mormon goes. They go to make themselves feel better about what they're doing. They're not connected spiritually. And in the last days, men will not endure sound doctrine because there's no connection spiritually to them and their Creator. The place is just full of a bunch of people that are lost. Humble people cheer up. Proud people spread their misery. Don't you like being with them? Humble people like to be with the peacemakers. Proud people like troublemakers, the gossipers, the backbiters. Birds of a feather flock together. Humble people trust God and are amazed at the intricacies of His workings. Proud people trust results, compliments, numbers, size. Humble people live in the reality of themselves in the world. Proud people live in a fantasy. Don't you know those people that are educated are the ones that are trying to build this utopia? Man, if we can only get rid of the differences, if we can just do this and do this, and man, everybody will live happy and we'll stop war. That's proud people. You know how you know? Knowledge puffeth up. Who are the ones promoting all this nonsense? It's the educated class. It's not the saved. It's not the humble. They're the ones that think you're going to have to fix this world or we're going to destroy it and all the rest of that nonsense. Man, if we could just talk to all of these terrorists. Yeah, well, you keep talking. They'll keep blowing the place up. Humble people are submissive, tender-hearted. Proud people are unyielding, stubborn, and childish. They're always right. Humble people blame and criticize self first. Proud people blame others always. Humble people are patient. Proud people are anxious and impatient. Humble people are at peace in a storm. Proud people fear the unknown, the things that happen to them. There's not enough money. Powerful people, man. I'm scared to death of Obama and these congressmen. Humble people don't worry about that stuff. How come? Man, you're living in the greatest country on this earth. They know who put him in power. Relax a little bit. Humble people don't live all worried and stressed out. It takes humility to get there. The reason we don't have more of this stuff in our life is because we got too much pride in our life. Things will change if the Lord shows you how to be humble and he actually gets it from up here down into here where it becomes part of you and not just something you wish you had. Humble people are trusting. Proud people are suspicious. Humble people are grateful. Proud people feel they deserve more. Humble people feel unworthy. Proud people feel superior. How do you feel? You look down at your nose at the other folks, you know, maybe not as smart as you or have different opinions, and you know you're right. That's all pride. No wonder God gives them grace. How come he gives them grace? Because he wants to keep them humble. Without God's grace, you'll finally start resisting, and you'll finally have had enough. That's like somebody trying to help somebody. Help them. Finally, you just say, I've had enough, man. What it takes to keep going for a long time, to endure that kind of stuff, to be long-suffering, you got to have grace, man.
Yes, sir.
And that's why God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble, because once you get there, the only way to stay there is God to give you the grace to stay there. And when he does, everything gets easy. You put up with the stuff. It doesn't bother you. Somebody can yell at you. It doesn't bother you. Somebody cuts you off or come flying by and changing lanes, you know, whoom, over to the left lane across in front of you. You say, thank you, Lord, you protected me again. That's the grace, man. That's the stuff we need. If you don't get that, boy, you've missed out on one of the greatest things going, man. I mean, my definition of grace, you can look it up in the dictionary, but it ain't there. My definition of grace is the ability to tolerate the intolerable. You're saved by grace through faith. Now, what is that? That grace is God's grace. He had to have grace to let the righteous die for the unrighteous. He had to have grace to let his son come down here and be abused and treated like he was and to be hung on that cross and spit on and whipped and beat. He had to have grace, man. Otherwise, he would have destroyed everything. You think he wanted to destroy Israel back there for the little bit of griping they did? Oh, man. It took grace. The intolerable had to be tolerated by a holy, perfect God to allow that to happen. He gives you grace. It don't bother you. Problems in life don't bother you. Things going on around you, they don't bother you. You need some of that stuff, believe me. Now, 50% of marriages end in divorce. Why do you think that is? That's pride. How come? Only by pride cometh contention. Divorce didn't get down to the point where, oh, you're a great person, I just don't love you anymore, so I'm going to go looking around and see if I can find somebody else to love. It don't happen that way. It's my way, I want, I need. And in the last days, men should be lovers of their own selves. That's me first, everybody else after I get mine. Not you second, after I get mine. All I want, then you can have some. Now, couples that stay married get along better and better for a reason they don't even suspect. You've been married a while? You get along better than you used to? I hope so. But you don't even know why. It just happens. You think, oh, well, I love them more. No, you don't. Actually, you treat the people you love the worst. You're better to every stranger than you are to the ones that you love the most. You would never talk to them like you do the people you love. You would never act the way you do to them. Man, those strangers, you're nice to them. You're pleasant, you know. Why is it? Because you don't know them. You know these other people. If you knew them like God knew them, you'd treat them the same way, and maybe even worse. But we don't. It's not fear of the alternative. You're not worried about parents getting frustrated, you know, complaining about you guys getting a divorce. You're not worried about starting over. I mean, my wife says, I'm not marrying again if you drop dead or anything. I said, how come? She says, I couldn't train another one if I tried. It's not that you can't afford a lawyer or a divorce. That's not it. One guy was complaining how much his date cost him, and the guy said, you think that expensive? Marry one. He said, the other guy said, if you think that's expensive, divorce one. Anyway, it's not because they quit disagreeing or fighting either. I mean, you still disagree with each other. You do. So what is it? It's because the longer they're married, the less they try to win. Now that's it, in a nutshell. The longer you're married, the less winning becomes important. You don't have to get that thing at the top. You can be right and just let it go. Why is that? Well, you're becoming a little bit more humble. But that's why. And the longer you can stay married, the less important winning is. That's why those marriages end up crashing and burning so quick. And nowadays, things are really a mess because people stick around with each other because it's convenience. They live together because it's convenient. No commitment. I mean, you like signing a 2 to 5 year contract for a cell phone? Not me. Oh, you expect me to get in this contract with you where you own half of everything and I own half of everything? Well, we'll just keep it like it is. How come? I like my freedom. No, you love your freedom, you just like me. That's the other way around. Anyway, there was a story one time I heard, a true story, and it was about this husband that was a drunkard and he was married to a Christian woman. And that guy'd go out and get drunk every weekend and stuff. Man, he had a real pleasant wife, a humble wife. And one night he was out with this guy that he just met in the bar that night, and they were 3 sheets to the wind. And the guy said, bar closed, and the guy goes, man, I'm hungry. He said, yeah, me too. He said, man, there ain't no place around here open to get something to eat. He said, well, come on home with me. My wife will get up and make us something to eat. He said, what? He said, man, I don't know a woman in this world to get up and take care of a drunk husband and somebody she didn't even know like that. So what kind of wife you got? Well, she's a Christian. Wow, I never met one of those like that. So they go on to the house. He comes in, opens the door, stumbles across the threshold, has his buddy sit down, goes bangs on the bedroom door, and he says, wife, get up, make us some breakfast. We're hungry. She gets up, she goes in the kitchen, makes some coffee, start cooking breakfast. Brings the coffee in. That old stranger, he goes, wow, man, I never seen nothing like this. That old drunk man, he says, you think that's something? Watch this. He says, woman, this coffee's cold. Give me some hot coffee. Comes in quietly, pleasantly, takes that cup, heats it back up, brings it back in. That guy's sitting there, man, oh, man, that just drives me crazy. He said, how do you do that? He said, well, sometimes it's kind of tough. She gets all done with that. Gives them breakfast. They eat. A stranger says, lady, how come you do that for him? I never seen anybody like you. And she said, well, it's like this. I'm saved. I'm going to go up there and live in glory with God. This is the best he'll ever have it. And I want to make it as good as I can for him. You know what it takes to live with a man like that? It takes grace, man. That old stranger, he said, man, he said, whew, that's really something. He said, that's really wild. He said, you ever think about getting some of what she's got? He said, well, I've been thinking about it real hard. And the old guy got saved. And that was their testimony. What is that? That's God using you. God will not give his glory to another. The proud take part of it for themselves. The humble give him the credit. They give him the glory. If you don't do it that way, you got a real problem on your hands. Now, how can we become more humble? Well, we can start out with, we can do nothing. Without him, I can do nothing. Now, we have a tendency to think that that nothing means void. The definition in the 1828 goes like this. Nothing, non-entity, opposed to something, non-existent, the world was made from nothing, etc. That's not what that means. Nothing has more than one meaning. The nothing he's talking about is no part, portion, quantity, or degree, of no importance, no value, no use, a trifle, a thing of no consideration or importance. So everything you're doing doesn't mean anything to God. That's the nothing he's talking about. And you've got to get a hold of this thing. If you don't realize what he's talking about there and who you are in position with your Creator, you have a tendency to start thinking, well, I'm doing something. But you're not doing anything that's of any value. For example, you can bail a sinking ship, but you can't save it. You can't do that. I mean, ships out there sink. They don't sink just because nobody's bailing or trying to keep it afloat. They can do everything they can do. That thing still go down. The Lord wants to take it down, he can take it down. We can row in a storm-tossed ship, but we can't land it safely. We rowed hard to reach land, but we could not, man. Knock yourself out. Go for it. And here comes the Lord walking on the water. What's going on there, Lord? Trying to show you something. You say, how come all this stuff that I try to get done fails? Trying to show you something. What are you trying to show me, God? Trying to show you that your efforts don't mean anything. And the reason they don't is because you take credit for everything that you're accomplishing, you think. So what do? We row harder. We count the number of workmen at the oars. Man, we're getting her done, boy. Man, look at all this power. You guys, put your back into it. Let's get together and row all together, you know. We need somebody up here to keep time. Well, we got to get this ship going. Don't work like that. We can raise children, but you can't make them turn out right. You can earn money, but you can't stop taxes, inflation, outgrowing clothes, shoes, wearing stuff out. Remember about the shoes didn't wear out for 40 years? You lost your coat. The taxes went up. My car just broke down. You can make the money, but you can't stop the outgo. We can go to a doctor, but you can't make yourselves well, neither can he. We put on a seatbelt, but we can't protect ourselves. We can prepare for a battle, but we can't win the war. We can want more for other people, like family, friends, Christians, or the lost, but we can't make them want it. The problem is, we can do some stuff, but the stuff we can do is of no value. It doesn't mean anything. Everything we do depends upon God's blessing. If he ain't in it, you got real problems because you are wasting your time. You're like this true story I heard out there in Whitewater Grade in California between Palm Springs and Yucaipa and out in that area. If you ever been out that way, you go over that Whitewater Grade and you turn to the right and go on over to Palm Springs. If you stay on the freeway I-10, you head on over into Arizona. But out there they have sandstorms. And those sandstorms get so bad you can't see anything. And this old guy was out there, man, he was driving over this thing and easing along and staring into that sand coming across the road, you know, and he could see a little bit, you know, and then it'd get worse and then it'd lighten up. And he said this highway patrolman was out there running along looking for people that might have been stuck or stranded. He comes on this car parked alongside of the road. And he says, man, you know, somebody out there in trouble because it's stuck. Man, it's just buried to the wheels. And the guy gets out in this blowing sandstorm, gets around the other side of this thing and starts banging on the window. When he bangs on the window, the guy jumps across the car and crashes into the other side of the car. What he found out was the guy was sitting in that car with a speedometer at about 45 miles an hour, stuck, staring at the road, or what he thought was the road. He thought he was going down the road, but he wasn't going nowhere. And that's a picture of Christianity today. Supposing gain is godliness. I'll tell you what, it don't matter how many people are in here. If God ain't in here, it ain't worth coming. I don't care how many numbers you put on a board. If God's not putting them up there, you're not putting anything up that counts. Your speedometer may be reading 40 miles an hour or 45, but you're going nowhere. Now, that's what's going on in reality. And the only way we're going to actually get a hold of that stuff is you have to see it through the eyes of humility. Your pride grabs all that other stuff to reinforce your feelings of accomplishment. And the more you feel like you're getting done, the worse off you are. Let's close in prayer.